We're on a series called His Church. This is a series that's tied in with what we're talking about with the Acts 2 journey that we just finished up. And we are going to be, this is our sermon title today, His Church, Healthy Church. We're going to be in Acts 2. Imagine that. We just finished the Acts 2 journey, and we're going to be in Acts 2 today to figure out what a healthy church looks like. So everyone who's been through Acts 2 journey, guess what? We're just going to squeeze it all in today, aren't we? No, we're not. This is not that. But hey, let's go ahead and let's get into Acts 2, and let's go ahead and read our scripture for today, all right? Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues." Amen. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all peoples. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Whew. That's a lot. There's a lot going on there. I think everything like started one way, and then it all ended in a completely different way. Sometimes in life, it's really amazing how one chapter in our life will just completely change us. The entire perspective. Church, we're a Pentecostal church, and that means a few things. First, we believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is present as it was in the early church, as it was demonstrated in the book of Acts. And throughout all of the New Testament, it is still available to all of us believers today. We believe that the fullness of life as a believer cannot be achieved without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not that it will keep people from heaven, but that by not being baptized in the Spirit, people are missing out of what God can do through them to reach and save the lost. We do have membership here at the church. Membership allows us to have people who vote in business meetings and potentially serve in leadership positions within the church, but it's primarily for individuals who are invested in our church. It's to codify that investment by joining the church as a member, dedicating themselves to the mission and vision our church is fulfilling for the kingdom of God. Can I share some statistics with you? This is some statistics about our world, okay? 1 in 6 reported converts, people who've become believers, expect to one day receive Spirit baptism. 30 years ago, that ratio was 1 out of 3. 15 years ago, 80% of people attended Sunday weekend services 3 to 4 times a month. Today, only 25%. Average attendance of a church of 1,000 dropped from 700 in 75 to 488 because of the shift in regularity of attendance. Now, question. Does attendance get you into heaven? No. Does attendance get you a lollipop when you show up at St. Peter, where St. Peter's at, or at the pearly gates? Do you get a lollipop because you showed up? No. Here's the difference. Dave Kinneman wrote this. He's the president of Barna Research. He said this. In virtually every study that they conducted, as they would do surveys, representing thousands of interviews every year, born-again Christians, not secular people, born-again Christians fail to display much attitudinal or behavioral evidence of transformed lives. So, question. We just read Acts chapter 2. We just saw how the church transformed at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Would you say that the people had an attitudinal transformation? That their attitudes changed? I don't know about you, but I'm not used to coming together and sharing everything with everyone. Now, that was what they did. Things were different back then. But, I mean, everything changed. I mean, 3,000 people before the day of Pentecost were not believing in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They weren't meeting together. They hadn't come under the leadership of the disciples, the apostles. And everything changed after that. And we call that a healthy church. So, church, I have a question. What makes a church healthy? This is a question for you. What do you think makes a church healthy? What? Members. Okay, membership. Yeah, that's one way to calculate it, quantify it. If we wanted to give it all numbers, that'd be one way to do it. What else can you think of that would be like, this is a healthy church? An attitude. If they have a healthy attitude. Yeah. About what? Life in general? How interacting with others, yeah. How we show love, yeah. What else makes a church healthy? Is it a big fat bank account? No. That's a great side effect, though, sometimes. We are not preaching the prosperity gospel. No, that's not scripture. I know. You're in the wrong church for that, bud. Here's the thing. The church, big C, not just us, the church has become a lot of things to a lot of different people, hasn't it? And some of those things are good, and some of those things are not so good. What would the church look like if we operated according to God's plan? It would look a lot different than it does now. Okay. You're talking big C or little C? Like big C, like the church? Okay. Okay. What about little C? Us. What would our church look like if we operated according to God's plan? Are we doing it? Right now. Ooh, maybe I'd need to turn the heat back up. Okay. I'm sweating already anyway. Are we doing it right now? I'm up here as your pastor, and I'm literally going to say this. We're not healthy yet. We're getting there. We are an infant or toddler. Poor Lucius up here messing around, doing all. We're that. We get given something and we're like, ooh, shiny, what do we do with this? And we have to figure things out. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. When he picks us up, moves us somewhere, we got to go there. And sometimes when he picks us up to comfort us or keep us out of trouble, we cry and scream about it, don't we? Uh-oh. Sometimes we want what we want, don't we? Not knowing that he knows better. The book of Acts is where God put his plan for a healthy church. It's the foundation of a healthy church. And so it's built on three stones here, okay? So we're going to work with this. For a healthy church, there is guess what? It starts with a vowel. Encounter. There's always an encounter, okay? So Acts 2, 1-4 says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What is that? What is that? Let's break this down. Because, you know, we Pentecostals, this is like our favorite thing to say as Pentecostals. But what is happening here? It's cold enough, I feel like I can walk around now. What's happening? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But what is that? What was that? Direct connection or communication with God? What is an encounter? Okay. Let's go more broad. What is an encounter, like, definitionally? Can I have an encounter with someone who's in another city and I have no form of communication to speak with them and I've never met them before? Can I have an encounter with them right now? Technically, no, because I'm not talking to them. There's people around this world right now, I guarantee you, I don't even know who they are. There's people in this town, I still don't know who they are. I've not encountered them. I may have even seen them, but I have not encountered them. Do you get it? God sees you. You see the works of God, but have you encountered him yet? How often do you encounter God? See, this situation, they were up in the upper room, and do you know what they were doing? What were they doing? Do you guys remember what happened in Acts chapter 1? What? They were praying, yeah. Why? They were fearful. Okay, there's that. But why were they in the upper room waiting? Jesus said, go. Go and wait for the Holy Spirit to fall. So now the Holy Spirit fell. Did the Holy Spirit leave after that? Did the works of the Holy Spirit leave after that? Did the gifts of the Spirit leave after that? No. So guess what, church? They're still here. But in order to tap into them, in order to have that power given to you, Peter doesn't get up and have big old long sermons until now. Until now, he's been the dopey one who's cut off ears and said, I'll go with you and do stuff and I'll never deny you. Yes, you will. He's been the dopey one. Look it up. He's not the brightest character until now. Now he's a leader. Now he's bringing 3,000 people to faith. What's the difference? The difference is he's had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come upon him. Do you get it? Can you act in the gifts of the Spirit without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to shock you. Yes. Yes, you can. But it's like driving a car and never getting it out of first gear. You're not going to go fast or show your real power stuck in first gear. You want what God has for you? You want the fullness of what God has for you? You seek that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Just like they were doing in the upper room. This is a powerful encounter. On this day, the Holy Spirit launched the church. God poured out his Spirit upon all of his people, primarily for the purpose of empowering them to be his witnesses at home and abroad. What's the point of the gifts of the Spirit? To reach people for Jesus. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? To point people to Jesus. That's what he does for a living. You know what? It's still true today. If we are going to be bold and effective in our ministries as a church, we need the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That power does not just suddenly show up without asking. It requires an encounter with a very real and very alive Holy Spirit. Next, a healthy church, in a healthy church, there is a message. Acts 2:14 to 18, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. What's he explaining? These people are not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. You picking on them. Stop it. This is something that God talked about was going to happen in the last days. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. The moment I start having more dreams, I know I'm there. I don't suggest asking the men who's having more dreams than others. Anyway, both men and women, the Spirit's going to be poured out in those days. They'll prophesy. People were cut. Okay, let's go back. Okay, they're going to prophesy. How many of y'all have ever prophesied? How many of you ever prophesied, but you didn't know that you prophesied at the time? That's because the Holy Spirit was just talking through you. You may not even remember it. People will come up to you and say, wow, that thing that you said to me that one time, I'm like, dude, I don't even remember saying that. But I'm glad the Holy Spirit got through to you. When the Holy Spirit does that and through you in your life, that's a big deal, I think. That's pretty cool. That's like right there where you should be, all right? Peter goes on. Brothers and sisters. Sorry. Peter's talking to them, and the people hear all of what he's saying, and they're cut to the heart. And they say to Peter and the other apostles, what do we do? What do we do? So the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. He spoke a message to them, and it pierced their hearts. And because of the piercing, 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people were saved. What shall we do? Well, we're going to go over that in just a second, but I want to point something out here. Cut to the heart. Pierced is an interesting way to put this. Do you remember when we were talking about the armor of God? Do you remember the sword? And we were talking about how to use the sword. How did you use the sword? Did you do this, waving it around, or did you go like this? Guess what happens when you do this to the heart? You're piercing the heart. I don't think that's a mistake. I think that's intentional. Here's the other thing. I want you to notice something. Peter did not take the word of God and bludgeon people with it. What did he do? He pierced them in the heart. What's the difference between bludgeoning and piercing? Oh, I don't know about that. What's the difference between bludgeoning and piercing? Yeah. One of them's real fast. I mean, you could just... I'm going to say bludgeoning is faster, actually, because you're just, you know, wailing on someone. Will that hurt? Yeah, it's going to hurt. But here's the other thing. Is bludgeoning precise? No. Bludgeoning is not precise. What is precise? Piercing the heart. How big is your heart? About the size of your fist? Let's put it right up here. Right about there. So what's easier to hit? Something that's this big? Or just my whole self? Guys, let me make it clear. You don't know what's going to pierce people's hearts except for one of two things. You either really know the person, or the Holy Spirit really knows the person and tells you. Three 3,000 people came to Jesus. Guess what? These were the same people not that long ago that were screaming for him to be crucified. They had just observed everything that had happened. And, you know, here's the thing. This is a good lesson on mob mentality, on large group mentality, is that when one person goes around and just goes, crucify him, a lot of people will just ignore you. But if you have 100 people around you all screaming the same thing, you're like, who are we crucifying? I don't know. They're just saying crucify him. Okay, cool. Let's do a crucifixion. Great. You know, every other person that they've crucified has been either a murderer or a criminal or whatever it is. This has definitely got to be up in there. They probably didn't even know. Guess what? These are also the same people that were at the gate of Jerusalem when Jesus came in on a donkey. Who's this guy? Oh, man, he's so cool. He's going to be the guy that, like, kicks the Romans out and everything. Oh, yeah, cool. Hosanna. You really think these... I admit, probably a handful of these folks in the crowd, maybe 100, 200 of them, actually knew what was going on. But I would almost guarantee, given the laws of large groups and everything else, yeah, just they didn't know. They were waving because everyone else was waving. They were laying down their coats because everyone else was laying down their coats. They were yelling, crucify him, because everyone else was yelling, crucify him. When someone is lost, they typically will follow the largest group. Did you know that? Last night I went to the races out in Lebanon. Yeah, I had a good time. I've never been out there before. We got in the car. It's pitch black dark out there. They have no lights in the parking lot. I have no idea how to get out and back to the highway because I've never been there before. And this truck wanted to, like, was waving me on to go ahead of him. And I'm like, no, you go ahead. Because guess what? I'm going to follow you out because you know where you're going. Because you seem to, I'm like, I'm thinking you've been here before and I have not. And we got back to the highway. Generally, that rule works pretty well, doesn't it? Do you do that with your heart, though? You just going to follow the crowd? Three 3,000 people were pierced to the heart because they all had yelled, "Crucify him." They all realized that they were a part of it. They'd all had an encounter, and they'd received the message. You know, I think most people in this world are not disobedient to God because they're malicious. I think they're just dumb. They don't know what they're doing. In fact, I'm pretty sure Jesus said that. God forgive them, for they know not what they do. That sounds pretty close to what I was just describing there, wasn't it? But we're left with this question. Brothers, what do we do? Because now, what do we do? So we're going to hit into the word conversion. What does conversion mean? Okay. What does conversion mean? To change? Okay, yeah, maybe. How? Can you convert just a little? Can you convert a part of yourself but not your whole self? Yes, you can. But in the context of what we're talking about here, what is involved in conversion? Change. But why? Why would I need to change? Because of conviction. People were convicted by the words of Peter. You put him to death. You put the Son of God to death, and most of you didn't even know that's what you were doing, but you did it. What do we do now? We put the Son of God to death. What do we do now? I mean, can you imagine being in their position? I didn't know I was doing it. What do we do now? They were pierced to the heart. Because they got out of the bludgeon mentality. What do they do now? They seek salvation. Salvation requires two things. Number one, turn away from sin. And number two, turn towards God. Did you hear me? Turn away from sin, turn towards God. Here's the thing. If you're turning towards God, you're not turned towards sin, guess what you don't do? You don't sin. Guess what happens when you sin? You turned away from God. Does that make sense? That's pretty clear, isn't it? What's the third thing that happens here? Baptism. What kind of baptism? Huh? I can't hear you. Speak up. I still can't hear you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. No, that is not what happened. Water baptism. Okay. Have you ever read the Great Commission before? You have? It says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. Is baptism optional? Whoa! Okay, let me get this straight. Baptism's not optional. Nope. Do I have to be baptized in order to go to heaven? Nope. But is it an optional thing for Christians to do? Nope. Why? What is baptism? No, it is not renewing of your spirit. That's what God does. It's salvation. What is it? Outwardly. Yes. Because what is salvation for? The salvation of yourself? No, it's for the salvation of who? Others. Guys, you didn't know this, and maybe this is a surprise to you, but your salvation isn't for you. You get to go to heaven. That's a great, wonderful thing. But guys, we have a job to do. By accepting Jesus Christ and signing that contract on the dotted line, I'm just kidding, there's no dotted line, but by coming into the army of God, you have a job to do. Conversion. You have to turn from sin. You have to turn towards God. You need to get baptized. Why? So that you could show the rest of the world. You need to give that commitment to Christ. I don't like getting wet. Too bad. Was not optional. So let me put it this way. If anyone in this church is interested in getting baptized, please let me know. I'm more than willing to help you guys out. We could even do it next week if you want to. I got a baptism tub right there in the shed. I can bring it in here and get it all cleaned up. We can get it filled up, and we can get that done. Sound good? So if anyone needs to get baptized, we don't have to go to a lake or a creek or anything like that. We can if you really want to do it today. But here's the deal. We're set. We're ready to go. Logistics are done. There's no excuse. I'm busy today. Okay. It's not optional. Well, my family can't make it. Okay. Well, we could schedule it. It's not like it has to be done right now. It can. Why not? If anyone's interested, let me know. So we've got an encounter. We've got a message. And the last part is this. For a healthy church, there needs to be a process. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They had a process. They had a way that they did church. Do we have a way that we do church? Yes. It's actually this thing called a service order. Did you know that? We have this thing called a service order, and I have to put this thing together every single week. And we put in, you know, what we're going to talk about the different prayer. And, you know, I tweak it every once in a while. Like, am I going to move the prayer against the spirits here? Am I going to, you know, what missionary or missions organization or U.S. missions organization or ministry organization, whatever it is, what are we going to be praying for? What songs are we going to do? Can't tell you how long that part takes. What songs are we going to do? Did we practice the songs? Not as much as we should have. I hurt myself. That's why this week. Yeah, everyone was not doing well. Elizabeth was not feeling well. It was a bad week. Illness-wise and injury-wise, but it, you know, we always have this week. It's going to be great. But here's the thing. They had a process. In the modern church in America and in Assemblies of God church, I can guarantee you a couple things, that at least three things are going to happen in every single church And for the vast majority of those churches, it's going to be in this order. There will be worship, there will be offering, and there will be a message. Now, they can add 100 different things in between there. And I've even been to churches where they put worship at the end. We tried that here for a little while. It didn't work as well as I'd hoped, and that's okay. God changed my mind. You know, it's one of those things. It's like spaghetti. You throw up against the wall and see if it sticks. It didn't. You can predict exactly what you're going to come in and see. If you show up at 10:45, you know you got 5 minutes left. Because that's when the countdown starts. You know if you show up at noon, that I'll be, you know, a quarter of the way done with my message. If you show up at 11, you'll be there just in time for the beginning of the third song. How many songs do we have every single week? Anywhere between 2 and 5, depending on the song, depending on the spirit, depending on the message. I'd throw y'all off if y'all showed up to church and I'm right in the middle of the prayer session. Well, what in the world happened? Why are things happening the way they are? Well, because I'm messing with you. No, I'm just kidding. That's not. We have an order of service. We have a process here. But more than just like an order of service, they had a way of caring for each other. They had a way of fellowship and connecting with other people. They had a process for discipleship. They had a process for gift-oriented ministry and helping people to find their gifts and be able to operate in them. They had a process for evangelism, how to train people up and send them out, not just into their communities, but across the globe, which is a big deal within the Assemblies of God. And finally, they had a process for worship, just like we did. It's not just about Sunday music, though. If you thought worship was about music, you're wrong. It's about your entire lifestyle. It's your mindset. It's your attitude. So, we have the beginning of Acts. Not a ton of people there. But then, people show up. Why? Because an encounter of God has drawn people in. They're speaking my language. Do you draw people in because of the encounters with God that you have? Do you think the apostles were ready for 3,000 people? I have this thing called a good problem. That's what would be called a good problem. I don't have any idea what I would do if 3,000 people walked in our door right now. I wouldn't have anywhere to put them anyway. Church, I'm going to scare you. Until we are ready for the harvest to come in, the harvest ain't going to come. So real simple, we can sit here, we can go through our process, we can give our money, we can fix an air conditioner, we can take care of our building, we can help that pond that has no outlet, you know, we can stock it, put some fish in it, enjoy our time together just on our own, and that's okay because fellowship is a good thing, but here's the thing, we have to have an inflow. And we have to have an outflow. Otherwise, we're stagnant. And eventually, something that's stagnant stinks. And it dies. We need to make sure our church looks like one that He designs. Not what we want it to personally look like. And this process is going to take intentional planning and intentionality. It's going to take an attitude change. I had to change my attitude when I started working in rural churches. I didn't grow up in a rural church. I had to change a lot. I had to learn a lot. I'm still learning a lot. I had to change when I got married. I suddenly had to share a bathroom with someone. I'm an only child. Sharing a bathroom was not a thing. And it's a girl. Have you seen the stuff they put in the bathrooms? My goodness gracious. Get on my case about something being messy. Don't even. You got your own bathroom. Anyway, so here's the deal. You have to change. Our church has to change. But our church doesn't change unless you change. Our attitude has to change. And this church, over the next however long it needs to take, needs to get its act together and get ready, because God wants to throw a harvest into our lives. But if we're not ready for it, we ain't going to get it. And we might as well close the doors right now and stop wasting his time. Does that make sense? I'm going to be serious with you. If you don't want to be a healthy church, you're in the wrong place. If you don't want to find health, if you don't want someone to push you and encourage you, you're in the wrong place. Because I am sick and tired of not being healthy. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. How about you? You good? We ready? All right, now we got to change. Let's pray. Lord God, we got to change. Holy Spirit, we need you to guide us in that change. We need you to lead us in the direction that you are taking this church. Lord, we need to follow you. Open our eyes. Help us to see. Lord God, help us to not be complacent. I gave a challenge out today. Let's bring some youth in here and bring up our numbers so that we can take more kids to fine arts. We've got the talent in this room to form that group and change the lives of students in this community. We've got that. But it ain't going to work unless someone does something about it. Whatever ministry is on the hearts of the people in this church, God, help them to understand that unless they step up and do it, it ain't going to get done. Lord, be with us. Guide us. Direct us. Give us the energy to push forward and prepare our church for the harvest. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a great week. Let's change our attitudes this week. What do you think?